I want us to pray the same threefold prayer that I've prayed every time I've been to this church. I don't do it out of routine. I do it out of necessity. I want God to anoint me to preach today, and I need his help. Would you pray that God would anoint me? Would you pray that he would anoint you? It's just as important for you to be anointed to hear as it is for me to preach. Lastly, I want you to pray that he would have his will and his way in this service. Let's lift our voices together and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you now. We are humbled in your presence. We are humbled in your sight this morning, O God. Lord, we know that you are in our midst. You said where two or three are gathered together in your name, you would be there. Father, I need your help this morning. I need your touch. I need a special anointing. Holy Ghost, I pray that you would just lay your hand upon me right now and begin to use me for your glory. Father, anoint the hearers of the word that they may hear. Open up their ears that they may hear. Open up their eyes that they may see. Touch their mind that they may comprehend. Touch their heart that they may conceive the seed of the word that will be planted in their heart today. Lastly, Lord, I pray that everything would be done decently and in order according to Scripture. Let it all be done to the glory of God the Father, to the praise of Jesus the Son, to the majesty of God the Holy Ghost for the edification of this body, and we will be eternally grateful in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you're seated, grab your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Psalm. Psalms 42 and verse 3. While you're turning, let me thank your pastor and his lovely wife for this opportunity again. I never take it for granted when a man opens up his pulpit and entrusts me with his people. Psalm 42 and 3. The psalmist said, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Where is thy God?" You may be seated this morning. 9 or 10 months ago, one of the greatest natural disasters to ever affect our nation happened. According to reports, an F5 tornado with wind speeds of over 300 miles per hour, 1.5 miles wide, touched down in Moore, Oklahoma. It stayed on the ground for 17 miles, causing devastation that they had never seen before. I had been asked by the state overseer of Oklahoma to come and to do a regional revival throughout the southeastern part of Oklahoma. I was to have arrived just 2 days after this tornado took place. After calling him, he said, "If we've ever needed revival, we need it now. We need you to come." So I came and I preached, and when I arrived at the hotel, the very first thing that I did was flip on the television. You see, we had heard the news reports from our side. We had heard CNN and MSNBC and Fox News. But I wanted to see what the local people had to say about what had just happened. When I turned on the news that day, the reporter was interviewing a young lady. He looked at her and said, "Could you tell us what has happened to you?" When he asked her that question, she responded with a question. She looked directly in that camera and she asked the question, "Where was God? Where was God when he allowed that tornado to pick up my house and to throw it into my neighbors? Where was God when he allowed that tornado to destroy our schoolhouse and kill our children and our teachers? Where was God at when all of this devastation happened?" She said, "That's what I want to know. Where is God?" Immediately, my righteous indignation built up in me, and I have to admit to you, I was angered. I thought to myself, who are you to question the omnipotence of Almighty God? A nation that has done everything that we can to put him on the back burner. A nation that has done everything we can to set him outside of our homes and outside of our government and everything else. Who are we to ask where God is? You see, sometimes the only time we want to know where he's at is when we need him. You see, I was angered and I said, "Lord, you need to help me with this. Because I don't know how to approach these people if they're going to be questioning you where you are." Well, I preached that series of revivals when I left at the end of the week. This was on Saturday night. I left, got home around midnight on Friday night, flew back home. I got into my car and went and preached a Pentecostal holiness camp meeting here in North Carolina, finished on Wednesday evening. When I finished, I drove back, grabbed my wife, and we went straight to the airport, got on an airplane, and went back to Oklahoma for a second round. But this time, I was 9 miles from Moore, Oklahoma. On our last day there, I looked at my wife and said, you know, I just want to go see this for myself. I want to see if it's as bad as they say that it is. We rode out there, and when we did, my heart was broken. It was a war zone. Literally, there were homes that had no home, just a blank foundation with nothing there. I saw cars that had been rolled down the street so hard they literally looked like a ball. When I rode by that schoolhouse and I saw nothing but debris, when I saw nothing but a chain link fence with pictures of babies who had died and teddy bears hanging up and t-shirts, my heart was broken. Possibly one of the saddest things that I saw was in a home that had been flattened to the ground. There was a little Transformer toy sitting in the yard without a little boy to play with it. I got back on the plane the next evening and I had 3 hours to think. The Lord began to deal with my heart. In fact, I have to tell you, I began to get convicted. You see, I was convicted because I thought to myself, you know, I misjudged this young lady. I had not seen what she had seen. I had not felt what she had felt. I was not there in her time of crisis, and yet I judged her and asked her who she was to question the omnipotence of our God. Just maybe this young lady was not a Christian. Maybe she had heard about the goodness of God. Maybe she had heard about the mercy of our Father. And yet when she thought that she needed him, she could not find him and she could not feel him. I got convicted. Because, you see, not only was I convicted because of this young lady's question, but the thought came to my mind, how in the world can I be blaming her when you and I, the blood-bought, born-again children of God, have asked that very same question time after time after time in our own circumstance? You see, there is not a person in here that has never wondered where God was. No. See, friend, if you say that you've never done that, then you're saying you're better than Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ hanging upon the cross in between two thieves that day, he looked up into heaven and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He could not feel him. He could not sense him. He could not let God wrap his arm. He did not know where he was. He said, God, you've discarded me. You've thrown me to the curb. Where are you at? You see, you have asked the question where God was. God, where were you at when that drunk driver killed my loved one? God, where were you at when that doctor came in and gave us the bad news? God, where were you at when the banker foreclosed on our home? God, where were you at when that husband or that wife left me and the kids out high to dry and ran off with someone else? God, where were you at when we needed you? But see, I've asked that question. There have been times in my own personal life, one in particular that came to my mind. There was a time in my life where literally I balled up my fist, I gritted my teeth, I stared heaven in the eye, and I falsely accused God of not loving me. God, if you loved me, you would not let me be going through what I'm going through. God, if you really cared for me like you said you cared for me in your word, you would not allow me to go through the circumstance and the situation I'm going through. Where are you, God? I need to know where you are. But then the Lord carried me into the scripture. You see, I said, Lord, you've got to help me understand that it's all right for me to ask where you are. You've got to help me to understand it's okay. You see, I think that we get to a place in our Christian walk where sometimes we feel like it's wrong or sinful for us to ask where God is. We get to a place that we think it's wrong to ask God questions. But can I tell you this morning that the God that we serve is big enough to be able to handle our little questions and our little concerns? It doesn't bother him. You see, the Lord carried me to the oldest book in this Bible, the book of Job. In Job chapter 1 verse 1, it begins by saying, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and he was more righteous than anybody in all the land. We need to stop right there for a moment. You see, he was the most righteous of all men. You see, we often get to the place that we believe that when we become Christians, we get one of those get out of trouble free cards. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just because we're Christians, just because we're the children of God, we're not going to have to go through any problems, honey. If you believe that, you've watched one too many TBN preachers. Yeah, it's not always going to be smooth sailing. It's not always going to be sunshine and roses. It's not always going to be clear skies. Sometimes you're going to have to go through a difficulty. Sometimes you're going to have to go through a problem. In fact, this man Job, he said that a man born of a woman is a few day and full of trouble. That means as long as you were born on this earth, as long as you were born of a woman, you're going to go through trials. You're going to go through tribulation. You're going to have your heart broken. Your mind's going to be depressed. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to go through some things. Just because you were born into a life of sin and to a world of sin. So I need to let you know, you need to get ready this morning. You're going to go through some trials and some difficulties. In fact, I believe this morning that as long as you are a Christian, as long as you are a child of God, you can expect to go through difficult times. You can expect to go through trials and tribulation. In fact, let me just say it like this. If you claim to be a Christian and you're not going through something, maybe you need to evaluate yourself, because you may not be the Christian you think that you are. I believe this morning that as long as you're living right before God, as long as you're living right before man, that the enemy's going to do everything he can to come against you. He's going to do everything he can to bring you down. He's going to do everything in his power to make you go straight to hell. He's going to do everything he can to destroy you. In fact, Jesus Christ, speaking of his heavenly Father in Matthew 5 and 45, he said that he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He makes it to rain on the just and the unjust. He is no respecter of persons. You will have to go through a problem. But see, the thing is God calls a meeting in heaven. He calls in all of the sons of God to give an account for themselves. The Bible said that Satan comes in. By the way, friend, if Satan has to give an account, so do you. Hello? Are you with me this morning? You see, Satan comes in before God, and God says, Satan, where have you been? First of all, God was God. He knew where Satan was, but yet he wanted him to give an account for himself. He said, Satan, where have you been? Satan said, well, Lord, I've been roaming the earth to and fro. Now, how many of you know he never goes on a pleasure walk? No. The Bible said that he roams about seeking whom he may devour. He is out but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. His number one purpose, his number one goal is to damn your soul to an eternal hell. Jesus, or God, looked at him and said, well, let me ask you a question. In your journey roaming the earth, have you ever considered my servant Job? Now, I had a little problem there, so you just bear with me for a moment. I thought to myself, just like that young lady did, now, God, if you are loving, if you are kind, if you are merciful, then why in the world did you just open up that window and say, devil, why don't you just go in and have your way with him? Why don't you just go in and mess in him? And you know what happened? The thought came to my mind is that God knew what he was doing all along. He knew that this man Job was so righteous. He knew that he lived so firm in him that if God allowed something to come upon him, that he would not lean upon his own arm of the flesh, but he would lean upon the everlasting arm of God. He knew that if he sent the devil his way to cause a trial, to cause a tribulation, that Job would not rely upon his education. He would not rely upon his finances, but he would be grounded and he would be firm in Jesus Christ. Let me tell somebody here this morning, the reason you're going through what you're going through, the reason you're facing what you're facing, is not necessarily because you've done something wrong, but it's simply because God looked at you and he counted you worthy to be considered to go through a trial and a tribulation, because he knew that in the face of your circumstance, you would not bow to the enemy, but you would bow to God and say, Lord, I'm willing to stand upon you. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. He knew that when the waves would crash, when the thunder would roll, you would not fall, that you would not sink, but you would stand firm in the word of God and say, though all hell assail me, I shall not be moved. Jesus will not fail me. I shall not be moved, but like a tree that's planted by the waters of life, I'm going to stand firm in Jesus Christ. I dare somebody to lift your hand and say, amen, preacher. Well, you see what ends up happening. The enemy comes down, and the Bible said that a whirlwind came, a tornado came, and in a moment's time destroyed all of his property. But not only did it destroy his property, the word of God said that it killed all of his children. Now see, friend, if he would have lost one of them, it would have been enough to put him in a depression the rest of his life. But he lost all of his babies in 1 second. Everything seems to be going wrong. A little while later, somebody comes up to him and says, Brother Job, I've got bad news for you. And let me just throw this in. There have been times in my life where it seems like I have gone through things I did not know how to handle, I could not face. And it just seemed like the enemy would send somebody by my way just to get on my nerves a little bit more. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. There's always going to be somebody with some bad news. And they're going to want to come when it seems like you can't handle that bad news at that moment. Most of the time, unfortunately, it's somebody either in our family or in our church. Yeah. This person comes by and says, Brother Job, not only have you lost all of your property, not only have you lost all of your children, but all of your livestock have been stolen. This man didn't have a horn, a hoof, or a hide left. Everything he had been taken away. He wakes up the next morning and suddenly he finds his body covered in boils and sores so bad that they tell us that literally he broke clay pots and took that glass and scraped his skin just to get relief from these sores. Finally, his wife looks at him. Now, most people will throw down on Mrs. Job, but I can't do that this morning. Some people will say that she was harsh to him, that she was mean toward him. But literally, I wish to God that when the day comes that everything happens that I believe will end up happening to us, that my wife will love me the same way that Mrs. Job loved her husband. You know what she said, honey? I cannot stand to see you going through this anymore. Honey, I can't stand to see you going through this difficult storm anymore. Now, while it was the wrong solution, she was doing what she thought was best for him. She said, honey, why don't you just go ahead, curse God, die, and get it over with? And then he had some friends come by. With friends like this, you don't need an enemy. They looked at him and said, well, Job, maybe you've not been living right. Maybe there's sin in your heart. Maybe there's sin in your life. Let me just tell you very quickly, church, we need to be careful what we say to our friends and our brothers in Christ. You don't know how good they are living sometimes by the things that they're going through, and you need to be careful what you say to them lest you discourage them and make them fall. Come on now. You should have said amen twice on that one. You see, finally, Job gets to a place in his life where he cannot feel God. He cannot sense God. He does not know that God is there. And you know what Job said? He said, if I could but find him. That means he didn't know where he was. He could not sense God. He did not feel his presence. He did not feel his love. He did not feel his mercy. He said, God, I'm the most righteous man in all the land. Why is it that you're allowing me to go through this? God, you know I've been serving you. God, you know I've been doing your work. Why is it that you're allowing me to go through this? God, if I could find you, I'd give you a piece of my mind. God, if I could find you, I'd let you know what I'm going through, because obviously you just don't know what's happening to me. God, if I could just find you, Lord, I would just reach out and try to grab you and bring you down so I could get your ear for a moment so I could just tell you what's going on. Finally, God looked down in compassion. God looked at Job and he saw everything that he had gone through. And God comes down to speak for a moment. Let me just tell you, friend, when you get to that place where you think everything's just about over, that's when God's going to come down and he's going to talk to you a little bit. Oh, yeah. God looked at him and said, now, Job, he said, you've been doing all the talking. You've been doing all the questioning. Give me just a few moments. He said, Job, you've been wondering where I am. You've been wondering where I'm at. But let me answer your question with a question. He said, Job, where were you at? Job, where were you at when I took nothing and made something and took that something and hung it on nothing and called it the earth? Job, where were you at when all I did was think the thought and the sun began to flare, the moon began to reflect, and the stars began to twinkle? Job, where were you at when all I did was wave my hand over the earth and all the seas began to roar, the fowl began to fly, the fish began to swim? Job, where were you at when all I did was blink my eye and the grass began to come up, the trees began to rise, and the mountains began to form? Job, where were you at when all I did was breathe through my nostrils into the nostril of man and he became a living being? Job, you've been wanting to know where I'm at in your circumstance. You've been wanting to know where I am in your situation. I'll tell you where I've been all along, Job. I knew the thoughts that I think toward you, saith God. They're good and not evil. I knew you before you were even formed in your mother's womb. I knew that you were going to go through this, Job. You want to know where I'm at? Job, I've been in your past. I'm in your present, and I'll be in your future. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lo, I am with you all the way, even unto the end. He said, I'm a God that's not afar off, but I'm a God
that's close at hand. He said, I'll stick closer than any brother. There's somebody in this church today that seems like you're going through hell and high water. It seems like the circumstance you're facing is too strong and you can't feel him. Well, honey, I've come to the conclusion that when he seems to be the furthest away, that's actually when he's standing closest by you. When you think you've been walking alone, when you've been thinking you're doing it all by yourself, if you'll just turn around and glance, you'll realize it was not your footprints in the sand, but it was him holding you up and undergirding you and letting you know that if you would not falsely accuse him, if you would not turn your back on him, then he would stand firm and take care of you in the midst of your circumstance. Oh my God, help me this morning. I feel this. You see, but this is not the only man that's ever wondered where God was. No. When you dig a little bit deeper in the Word of God, you see three boys in the book of Daniel. These three boys grew up on mama's knee, hearing the commandments of God. We need some more children having that. You see, these three boys heard grandpa tell the story about how they were brought out of Egypt's bondage. These three boys had heard and read the Holy Scripture. They knew that God said, if you will be my people, I will be your God. And I will not allow the things of Egypt to come upon you. But yet one day, while minding their own business, the Bible said that the enemy comes in. King Nebuchadnezzar, a representation of Satan himself. The enemy comes in, and the Bible said that the first thing he does is he removes them from their homes. He takes them to the side and he binds them up hand and foot and he makes them slaves. And then the Word of God tells us that he changed their names. You see, when I began to study this, when I began to look at this, some things began to form in my mind. I thought to myself, Lord, there's some significance to him moving them out of their home. You see, and the thought came to my mind that the first thing the enemy does to bring us down is he removes us out of our security. Yeah. You know, our homes represent our comfort zone, our security. There's no place we're more comfortable than at home. You see, that's what the enemy did. He removed them from that comfort zone. He removed them from that place of their security. I believe that if he can ever get you out of there, he has gone a long way and a big step to getting you down on your face. You see, we grow comfortable in our complacency. And one of the reasons we don't want trials and tribulations to come by our way is because we do have to get out of our comfort zone. We need some people in the church of God to get out of our comfort zone a little bit, even if it does mean trials and tribulation. Because, you see, familiarity breeds contempt in the hearts of lives of men and women of God. And until he can move us out of that comfort zone, until he can remove us out of that, then he can't do anything with us. But then he bound them up hand and foot. He made them slaves to their circumstance. Do you know why I believe we have so many people falling by the wayside in the church today? According to Barna Research Group, since 1999, we have lost at least 3% of our congregation every single year since 1999. Evangelical churches. You add that up, friend, that's almost half of our people have fallen by the wayside since 99. The reason they do that is because they were bound to their circumstance. They had been made slaves to what was going on in their life. You see, part of being a Christian is living victoriously. He said, you've been made more than a conqueror. You're not just a conqueror. You've been made more than a conqueror. And the problem that we have is our people are not living by faith. They're not walking by faith. And they're being bound by their circumstance and bound by their habits and bound by the things that are holding us down in this world today. And that's why we're losing people. He said, I'm going to bring them out of their security. I'm going to bind them hand and foot and make them slaves to me. But then I'm going to change their names. You see, a name was very important to them. I'll talk a little bit more about this in a different way tonight, but you see, our name is important to us. We know these three boys as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? But see, that was not their names. They were slave names. when you go back and study those names, their names literally meant nothing. It had no meaning. They had no meaning in life. They had no purpose. They had no destiny. They had no vision. They had an identity crisis. See, Shadrach's real name was Hananiah. And Hananiah meant Jehovah was favored. When you look at Meshach, his real name was Mishael. That means who is like God. Abednego's real name was Azariah, and Azariah means Jehovah has helped. Honey, when you've got names like that, the enemy can't do much to you before you put him under your feet. You see, that's what he's wanting to do with some of you here this morning. He's wanting to remove your identity from you and let you forget who you are in God. He's wanting you to forget who you are in Jesus Christ. He's wanting you to forget that you are a child of the Father, joint heirs with Jesus, and you have the power of the Holy Ghost dwelling in you. If he can ever make you forget who you are, then he has his way with you. Yeah. You see, and finally, Nebuchadnezzar looks at these boys and he says, well, I've removed them from their security. I've bound them to their circumstance. I've changed their names, and now they have an identity crisis. He said, there's only one more thing for me to do, and that's to make them bow to me. Yeah, we've got a lot of people bowing to him in the church today. Yeah, it's called compromise. Have you ever heard of it? Yeah. You see, he said, if I can ever make them compromise, if I can ever make them bow down to me, then I've won the war. I've won the battle. The Bible said that he builds them an idol. And he said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to play some music. You see, even the devil knows that most people can't worship without music. That wasn't meant to be funny. That was sarcastic. A lot of us can't worship unless we got the beat going 100 miles per hour or got something going on to make us jump and to dance. And, you know, honey, I heard an old preacher once say, if you throw me into an ice freezer at the Piggly Wiggly, give me a Bible and a Church of God songbook, he said, I can have church right by myself in the dead cold. Yeah, you can. You see, he said, I'm going to build this idol and you're going to begin to play music. And as the music begins to play, he said, I want you to bow down to my idol. Literally, that head represented who Nebuchadnezzar was. He said, you're going to bow to me. So the piano begins to roll. The trumpets begin to blast. The cymbals begin to crash. And everybody around begins to bow down. Except for those three boys. Yeah. Do you know how easy it would have been for them to have compromised right then? You know, I believe one of the greatest lies ever brought to the church of God was everybody else is doing it. Why don't we? Come on now. You see, we've lost some of our holiness standards because everybody else was doing it. We've lost some of our Pentecostal worship because everybody else was doing it. We've lost our church attendance because everybody else is doing it. We've made rock concerts out of the house of God because everybody else was doing it. Now, somebody don't say, man, I'm going to push out myself on this. Yeah. You see, we have compromised so far. We have pushed so far simply because everybody else was doing it. We decided, let's get on the bandwagon and let's do it ourselves, honey. Compromise in the midst of your crisis will send your soul to hell. They looked around and they saw everybody else bowing. No doubt they probably thought to themselves, well, we're sticking out like a sore thumb. But guess what? They were. He said, you're a peculiar people. Yeah, you ought to stick out. If we don't stick out in this world, something's wrong with us, my friend. Barna Research Group said that he did a study, went and asked sinners, what's the difference between you and the Christians? And they said, absolutely nothing except they go to church. Friend, when the world can't tell that there's something different between us and them, then that's an indictment on the church, not them. Come on now, I'm preaching better than you're amening me. You see, they didn't bow. They were going through trials. Do you understand the difficulties these boys had? They had no security. They were slaves. They had no identity. And yet they did not bow in the midst of all of that. The Bible said the enemy looks at them and brings them into his court. And he says, fellas, he said, now I'm going to give you an opportunity. He said, here's the thing. You have got to bow to me like everybody else does. He said, and if you do not, he said, you see the fire over there? He said, I'm going to crank it up 7 times hotter than you've ever known it. Let me just tell you, friend, if you don't bow down in the midst of your circumstance, if you don't bow down in the midst of your trials and difficulties, I promise you the devil's going to come in and he's going to bring in something to you that you've never faced before, and it's going to be 7 times hotter than anything you've ever known. You see, he said, now I'm going to give you this opportunity. And if you don't do it, you're going to die. You know what those boys said? O king, be this known unto you. He said, be this known unto you. He pointed his finger at him. Yeah. He said, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. But the God that we serve is able to deliver us. Did you hear what I just said? I said, the God that I serve is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. In the midst of your trials, in the midst of your difficulty, you need to stand firm on that precipice, knowing that the God that you serve is able to deliver you out of it. But then he said, but if he doesn't, oh, well, what do you mean, preacher? If he doesn't, he said, we're still not bound to you anyway. No. You see, friend, we need some people in the church of God with some backbones again, saying if it puts us in the grave, we're not going to bow down when everybody else is. Come on now. You see, the Bible said that he had one more opportunity. That piano begins to roll, the trumpets begin to blast, the crash on the cymbal, and everybody bowed again but those three boys. The Bible said that they bring them in and they begin to crank up that fire 7 times hotter. In fact, the Word of God said that the enemy's men carried them to that fire. And it was so hot that it killed the enemy's men before they even threw them in. Honey, if he's willing to kill his own people, just think what he's willing to do to you. Yeah. The Bible said that they threw those three boys in that fire. You see, the enemy thought that he had them right where he wanted them. He knew that he had destroyed them. He knew that he had finished it out. And the Bible said that when he looked in there, he did not see Shadrach. But he saw that Jehovah had been favored. He did not see Meshach, but he saw who was like God. He didn't see Abednego, but he saw that Jehovah had helped. I need to tell somebody, if you'll favor Jehovah over your circumstance, he's going to make you a little bit more like God. And when you become a little bit more like God, I promise you, Jehovah's going to step in and he's going to help you every single time. He did not just see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but he said, fellas, did we not throw three of them in the fire? He said, but I see four of them. They're loose and they're walking around. And the fourth one is just like the Son of God. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, and he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's somebody here this morning. You're right smack dab in the middle of the fire. It seems like it's getting hot. It seems like the flames are getting higher. You're wondering where God is. I need to tell you, he's in the fire standing there beside you. And he's letting you know that if you will not bow, if you will not burn, he's going to stand there. He's going to hold you up. And he said, I will not let you burn. Oh, I just felt the Holy Ghost touch me. He said he's about to give a cooling to somebody's fire here in this service this morning. Lift your hands and receive that right now. He's going to cool off somebody's fire in this service today. Oh, that's all right, sister. You go ahead. Let him cool you off right now. Somebody else ought to take your liberty right now in the Holy Ghost and say, Satan, get behind me. I know he's standing with me. Oh, but listen to me. There's one more story if you got just 5 more minutes. If you don't, I'm taking it anyway. I got to tell the story. You see, there's one more man that wondered where God was in the midst of his problem. If you have ever been to Israel, you know what I'm talking about. Mount Carmel is the most beautiful place in all the world. One of them anyway. When you stand upon Mount Carmel, literally you look out and you see the entire valley where the Battle of Armageddon will take place. Incredible scenery. Right at the very bottom of that mountain is a little brook, and it's way down there. You see, the man that I'm talking about knew the power of God. The man that I'm talking about was so powerful with God that when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" some said, "Elijah reincarnated." Friend, you must be a mighty powerful man of God when people compare you to Jesus Christ. We need some more people standing so close to God that they can compare him to his son. Come on now. You see, Elijah knew God intimately. He knew his power. He knew his presence. He knew the anointing of God. He had called down fire from heaven. He's standing on top of this mountain one day, and he's looking against 450 prophets of Baal. Now, I've never gambled a day in my life. I think it's a sin, but for those of you that do it, I pause there for a reason. Nobody else got it. That's all right. There's some things we just don't preach against anymore. I thought I'd throw one of them in. Yeah. You see, for those of you that like to play the odds, when you look at this man's circumstance, the odds were against him. 450-1. But yet he looks across that mountain at them without fear or trepidation of what may happen. He looked at them and said, "Fellas, we've got to do something about this. You think that Baal is God, but I think Jehovah's God. Now here's what we need to do. We need to have a little contest." He said, "Here's what I want us to do. I want you to build us an altar. I want you to dig a trench all the way around it. And I want you to go to the bottom of this mountain, down to that brook. And I want you to bring up buckets upon buckets upon buckets of water. Cover it over, fill up that trench. And what we'll do is we'll begin to pray, and whoever answers by fire, Jehovah or Baal, that will be the one who will be God and will serve him." You see, there was something we need to throw in right here. He did that because he knew that water and fire don't mix. You see, that's part of the problem we're having in most of our churches today. We've got half of us on fire, the other half are wet blankets. Yeah. We can't have a move of God because we've only got a few of our people that are truly burning and on fire for God, while the rest of them are too close to the world that they can't get a hold of God. But here's the good thing for all of you that are on fire for God this morning. See, the thing about fire and water is that when the water gets close enough to the fire, it begins to get hot and it begins to boil a little bit, and then it becomes steam and it finally floats away. Nobody's going to say amen on that. We need some people on fire to get some of these wet blankets in the church going again. Said, "Let's call down fire from heaven." Now, some commentaries that I have read said that these prophets of Baal literally spent half a day screaming and crying and cutting themselves and offering up sacrifices unto Baal. And Elijah standing there looking at this the whole time. Now bear with me, I don't want anyone to misunderstand me, and I don't want anyone to be offended at what I'm saying. But I sensed a little bit of spiritual arrogancy in Elijah. I did. You see, sometimes in our spiritual ecstasy, we get super confident in ourselves. Yeah. I had a state overseer when I first began in ministry. I was talking to him. I didn't know that he was wanting me to help him out with a situation. I had not even finished MIP yet, and I got called into the office. I said, "My Lord, I hadn't even started, and I'm already getting called in the office." He wanted to talk to me about helping him out with something, and I said, "Okay." And before I left, he said something to me that I've never forgotten. He said, "Brother Michael, let me tell you something that an elderly preacher told me when I first started." He said, "Never stir up more devils than you have power to cast out." I said, "Okay." And that's how we left. You see, Elijah had a little bit of this spiritual arrogancy. You see, he looked over there and he saw them doing all their rituals and all their stuff, and he looked at them and said, "Hey, where is your God? Maybe he's gone to sleep." You see, he could say that because he knew that his God neither slumbered nor slept. He said, "Hey," and when you read the original Hebrew, he gets dirty with them. The original Hebrew said that Elijah asked them if their God had taken a restroom break. You can't get any more dogmatic than to ask somebody if their God just took a bathroom break. He was spiritually arrogant. He fought them with his words, and so he gets up there and he prays a quick prayer. The Bible said fire came down, consumed the altar. It gave him the power to defeat all of his enemies. But the next time we see this man, he is in the lowest cave, in the lowest valley in town. How in the world did a man go from being on top of the mountain, calling down fire from heaven, to being in the valley the next day? Oh, it can happen. Does anybody in here remember the old George Reeves Superman? Raise your hand. Yeah. I've only seen the reruns. But when Superman would come in, he would come through the window, and just as soon as he would get there, he would spread his legs out, he would buck out his chest and throw his arms up. You know, he was faster than a speeding bullet. He was more powerful than a locomotive. He could leap over a tall building in a single bound. He was Superman. I'll never forget, I was a young boy. In between the period of time between Sunday school and church service, or let me rephrase that, because church starts at Sunday school, I throw in subliminal messages quite often if you haven't caught that yet. But between the period of time of Sunday school and morning worship, I ran to my father's office and grabbed something, and Dad was folding his Bible up, getting his materials ready for service, and this man knocked on the door. Dad called him in, and honestly, he stood there before my father in the Superman stance. You see, he was one of those that shouted louder than everybody else in church. He was one of those that ran harder than anybody else in church. He was the one that could pray and speak in tongues more than anybody else in church. He looked at my father because, see, my father had preached a message the week before talking about trials and difficulties that you would have to face. And this man looked at my father in the Superman stance and he said, "Preacher, I've got something to tell you." Dad said, "Sure." He said, "The Holy Ghost told me, time out. You better be careful when you say the Holy Ghost told you or God told you something, friend." You see, we've got too much of that going on now. It seems like God's carrying on conversations all day long with some people. Yeah. He said, "The Holy Ghost told me that nothing can knock me off of this mountain that I'm on." My father, in his wisdom, looked at him and said, "Well, brother, first of all, that's absolutely contrary to anything in the Word of God. Second of all, what you have done is you have opened up a window of opportunity for the enemy to come in and to knock you off of that mountain." "Well, I know what God told me, bless God, and I'm not coming off of this mountain." 2 weeks later, he was found in the bed of a woman that was not his wife. Do not tell me that you cannot be knocked off of your mountain. See, Elijah, when he looked across that mountain that day and he saw those 450 prophets, he was firm in his beliefs. He was firm in his conquest. He knew who God was and he knew the authority that he had. But yet the next day he was faced with something he had never faced before. Do you know how we can go from the mountaintop to the valley just like that? By facing something you've never dealt with before. You know, depression is real. Does anybody know that? You see, too many times I believe we've tried to cover it up under the rug in the church because we don't believe we should be depressed. You see, I know what I'm talking about. There have been a time in my life years ago in my early marriage where I went through something, a struggle that literally put me in the bed for days. No lights, no food, nothing. Cried all day long. I know what I'm talking about when I tell you depression is real, and I'm a Holy Ghost-filled preacher. Yeah. You see, what happened to me is the same thing that happened to Elijah. He was secure in everything that he had believed one day, but the next day something comes up against him that he had never dealt with before, and it knocked him off his feet, and he rolled down that mountain hard. You see, nobody loves to shout any more than I do. Nobody loves to worship any more than I do. Nobody loves the Word more than I do. Nobody loves to pray any more than I do. But let me tell you, friend, sometimes you're not always going to be on the mountain. Elijah stood there in the bottom of this cave. And you know what made him go down there? One little woman. One woman that said, I'm going to do to him what he did to everybody else. And he didn't know how to deal with it. He got depressed. He got so bad off that literally, read the word, he said, God, it would be better off that I weren't even alive. Just go on and kill me. Get it over with. Some of you have been there. Some of you were there this morning. Some of you are saying, God, it'd be better off if you just go on and take me out of this misery so I won't have to deal with this problem anymore. Maybe your finances are so bad, you're saying, God, and I've done this. God, go on and take me so my family can have my life insurance to get out of this problem. Maybe your health is so bad, you're saying, God, go on and kill me. I can't live another day in this pain and in this suffering. Maybe your family is causing you problems. God, get me out of this so I don't have to deal with it anymore. That's what Elijah was doing. The Bible said that God looked on him in compassion and in love. The Bible said that he sent a whirlwind. This whirlwind was so strong that it rent the mountains. It tore the mountains down. Now the King James says that God was not in it. The Hebrew says God could not be found in it. You see, there's a big difference. You see, you cannot go anywhere where God is not. If you escape into heaven, he is there. If you make your bed in hell, he is there. If you take the wing of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, there his hand will lead you and his right hand will take a hold of you. You cannot go anywhere where God is not. And you may think he's not there, but he is. He could not find God in the midst of that storm. So God sends an earthquake. This earthquake was so strong that it tore the ground, the foundation that he was standing on out from underneath him, and yet still again he could not find God. You see, I've come to learn that sometimes you have to go through the storm and have everything around you torn down. Sometimes you have to go through the earthquake to have the foundation you're standing on taken out before you're willing to listen to his voice. You see, when we're shouting on top of the mountain, we're not listening for him. When we're rejoicing and praising God, we're not looking for him. That spiritual ecstasy is on us, and all we can think about is rejoicing and praising and magnifying, and rightfully so, but sometimes we need to slow down and listen. God comes to him, and he said, Elijah, you just wanted to die. You're wanting to give up. You're wanting to throw in the towel. But let me ask you a question. You want to know where I am? Let me ask you a question. What are you doing here? Anybody read that? He said, what are you doing here? He said, you're sitting in the valley moping and groaning and complaining, wanting to die. He said, you shouldn't be here. He said, you know what it's like to have power. You know what it's like to have the glory of God. You know what it's like to have fire come down from heaven. Why in the world are you sitting here? Elijah, don't you know that if I'm God on the mountain, I'll be God in the valley. If I'm God when the sun's shining, I'll be God when the clouds are rolling in. I'll be God when the sun is shining. I'll be God when the rain is pouring. I'll be God in the daytime. I'll be God in the nighttime. Don't you know that I'm God and I change not? I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what I was up there, I'll be down here. Let me tell somebody here this morning. The same God that was with you on top of the mountain is the same God that's walking with you in the midst of the valley. And all a valley is just a journey between one mountaintop experience to the other. Oh yes, God looked at him and said, you don't need to die, son. You don't need to give in. You don't need to throw in the towel. He said, you just need something to eat. Let me tell you, friend, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. If you'll eat of me, you'll never go hungry. He said, I'm the living water. If you'll drink of me, you'll never go thirsty. The Bible said that God prepared him a meal. I believe it was a recipe from the Father prepared by the hands of Jesus and cooked in the oven of the Holy Ghost. He said, just partake of me and see that I'm good. The Bible said that Elijah ate of that. He partook of that, and his ministry went on tomorrow and the next week and the next year. There's somebody in a valley here this morning. You need to understand it's time to come out of that valley. You don't need to throw in the towel. The fat lady hadn't sung yet. I don't hear a bell ringing. As long as God's got his hand on you, as long as he's got his anointing upon you, you may be depressed, you may be discouraged, but it's time you stand up and encourage yourself in the Lord and say, I know to whom I belong. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm headed. I know the destiny I've got. I'm going to move forward. Come help me play. If you don't, sister, I'll preach till service tonight. Stand to your feet quickly, would you? Hey, I know what time it is. Any of you that have to leave, go ahead. We're praying for some folk here this morning. I need all my musicians. I need some victory music here today. Unless you need prayer. Unless you need prayer, musicians.